Just by way of introduction, our afternoon services have been on a Puritan paperback series, like we have done in summers past, and we've had a time just to introduce the Puritan era and Puritan theology. And we started last week to look specifically at this book by a man named Richard Sibbes, a Puritan pastor, and the title is The Bruised Reed. This week we'll be considering chapter 2. This is the title, The Bruised Reed, comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, where the prophet Isaiah says that the bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. We found out last week a little bit what those symbols are about. Chapter 2 is titled, Christ Will Not Break the Bruised Reed. And the main idea of this chapter that Sibbes puts forward is that not only will Christ not break the bruised reed, but he will cherish all those with whom he so deals. So it's shifting from a negative statement, Christ will not break the bruised reed, and it's stating it in a very powerful, positive way. It's not just that Christ will not break, but the positive side of that is that Christ cherishes all those whom he bruises, all those that he is dealing with in this way. And Sibbes starts by considering how Jesus deals with the bruised reed. And he gives a couple of examples that are very helpful to us. The example of doctors and parents. Now, some of you I know have had broken bones recently. And I want to ask Nathan, because I think he has the most recent broken bone. Is that right? I'm going to put you on the spot. You can handle it. When you went in and you had a broken leg and the doctor had to reset your bones, did that hurt? What did it feel like?
I can't really describe it.
Just very, very painful, wasn't it? That's the type of thing that you don't ever want to go through again. I've never had a broken bone, but I've been to doctors and have had some unpleasant things that have been done. Some of you others that have had broken bones will remember that it's a very painful thing that you go through. Or if you've ever had a tooth pulled that is decayed, you know that that's very painful. The illustration that Sibbes uses, and the reason that he speaks of this, is that the doctor has a purpose for that pain. That if you do not correct what has been injured, then that injury can go on and get worse and worse and potentially could even lead to greater sickness or even death. The illustration of parents also comes to mind. A parent will correct children, but that doesn't mean that a parent doesn't love his children. And in fact, that correction may be painful for the child and unpleasant to go through. But in a very similar fashion, if the correction does not take place, the injury, the sickness continues and goes on and on and may even lead to death itself. Christ deals with us in a similar way. Christ deals with us in a way that brings correction or brings humiliation in the best sense of the term. Humiliation that brings about the healing that is so necessary. By his very titles, Christ's love is implicit. Christ is called, well, you tell me. Tell me some of the titles that are given to Jesus Christ that imply the tender and yet maybe firm love that the doctor or the parent allegory has in mind. What is Jesus called? A shepherd. That is an excellent one. A shepherd has a firmness and even a frightening face that is showed towards some, but is tender towards his sheep. What else?
Physician.
He is the great physician. That's right. And the doctor imagery is all in that, isn't it? What else? He is our father. He's our husband. So he's our elder brother. They all get mixed together in the family relationship there. There are some... how about animals? There are some animals that God has called. Mary? He is the Lamb of God. That's right. He's a lion. There's not much comforting in a lion, but there are different aspects of God's attributes that are shown by the lion. He's a mother hen that shelters his chicks underneath, or shelters her chicks underneath her wings. And that's an imagery that that God has. Mary? Pardon me? Yes, he is a lion. That's true. You want something strong that would face off, and Narnia does that really well. That the Aslan is frightens off the enemies, or is walking there beside you. That's good. Well, those are all things that just by the very titles of what of who Jesus is and how he deals with us, that we are given to understand Christ's role and dealing with a bruised reed, to show that he cherishes and not just does not break. I have some verses to hand out, and I think I'll go to my right. Are there any Bibles over here? You have one? Let's start with Isaiah 61:1, Matthew 11:28, Matthew 9:36. We'll go ahead with Matthew 11:28, when Vinny finds that, and Matthew 11:28.
Come to me, all you who
labor
and are heavy
have a heavy burden,
and I will give you rest.
Very good. The invitation there of Christ is to come to him and to find rest in him. That invitation is given based on what his calling is, which is from Isaiah 61:1. It's Isaiah 61:1.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because of the Lord he has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prisoner to those who are bound.
Jesus quoted from this verse describing the coming of the kingdom of heaven and saying that in him these words are fulfilled. And I would especially underline that idea of binding up the brokenhearted as pointing towards the bruised reed with which Jesus Christ deals, that he deals with in a cherishing manner. That's exhibited in Jesus Christ in his own ministry in Matthew 9:36, as he ministered in the country around Judea. Matthew 9:36.
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd.
So Jesus was moved with compassion for his sheep and saw that they were scattered and needing tender care. Sibbes goes on to describe many different instances in Jesus' life that describe the tender mercy that he has towards us. And as an example of the Puritan devotional material, just in these couple of pages that Richard Sibbes gives, he holds up Christ and his work. And by doing so, he is inviting the readers to meditate on what Jesus has done for us. And just by that practice, the way that Sibbes leads us to consider God's Word, it's a great example of one of the benefits of reading this type of devotional material. What he does is that he leads out from Scripture and just multiplies examples of the greatness of Jesus' compassion for us. And it, just the enumeration of the shed tears and the shed blood and the intercession that Jesus Christ has made for us. He calls him a majestic and yet meek king, a prince of peace. Again, just drawing together Scripture after Scripture to show Jesus' dealings with us. Remember that his point is that Jesus is cherishing the bruised reed, is cherishing us. That has some very important practical applications that Sibbes turns to next. If you're following along in the book, you'll see the bold heading that says, "For ourselves." And here again, I would point out just the benefit of the Puritan devotional practice. This is no mere theory for Richard Sibbes or for any Christian. He exhibits Jesus Christ, and by doing that, it has a profound effect on us as believers. And he summarizes that effect in this context, in thinking about the bruised reed and Christ cherishing us. He has three main points that he states as this. First of all, we learn that we may come boldly to the throne of grace. And that's quoting from Hebrews 4:16. I'd like to read that verse in its entirety. Jonathan, would you look up Hebrews 4:16? For ourselves, we learn that Jesus, as he deals with us in this way, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace.
Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need, and find grace to help in the time of need.
You may have heard me come to this verse in preaching about trials, or in recent days in thinking about the conflict that sometimes arises between belief and unbelief, and it's especially in the context of finding help in time of need that stands out in this passage, that it's Christ's dealings with us that invite us to draw near to him, to go to the one who is able and does help us. For instance, if Mary is scared of a thunderstorm, she goes to find help. And that's usually finding where I am or where Vicky is, and finding someone to comfort and to protect. She'll sometimes ask me to pray with her, and she's learning to turn her eyes not just to human help but to divine help. She's running to the place where she can find help in time of need, and to find grace in our need. this is in the context of our being bruised. So let me ask you, and even assign you to think of instances in which you are bruised, and instances in which you are distressed, not just because of a physical danger, but because of the spiritual journey on which you are traveling. Let me invite you that as you think of that bruising, to couple with that bruising or that distress, couple with that the promises of God that will lead you to that throne of grace. Sibs gives a few examples of this. Are you bruised because you are afraid? There are a variety of things for which you might be afraid. Matthew 14:27 is a verse that addresses this. Logan, would you read Matthew 14:27? And in this example, you might begin to see how in each instant we can come boldly to the throne of grace, seeing the promises of God that lead us before Him. That was Matthew 14:27.
But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid."
Mary is speaking to the disciples and comforts them, telling them not to be afraid in the context of a storm on the ocean. And there was a very physical danger that the presence of Christ ministered to them. You might be afraid or bruised because of shame or sin. Let me ask you, are there promises of God which you have turned to remind yourself of the forgiveness of sin? Let me just invite you. What are Scripture promises that have been comforting to you as you are made conscious of the sin that still entangles you? Where do you turn when shame or consciousness of sin comes in your life? Yeah, Christ promises that all those who are given to Him by the Father, that they will never be plucked out, that He will bring to completion that work of salvation. Good. What else? Are there other verses? That's a very precious one. Abigail? Sure, yeah. We sang one this afternoon. What blessedness for him whose guilt has all been covered. Dan?
One navigator's verse, Titus 3:5. I've been saying it's not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy.
That's right. That mercy speaks to us in the midst of our distress. Meg? The fowler is not able to catch or to keep. God dispatches His angels to guard over us. Yeah. Those are all wonderful promises, and you can add to those. Here are just some other examples that you might think of. Are you bruised because of having been hurt by someone else? Are you bruised because of sorrow? Are you bruised because of weariness or depression? These are all aspects of the trials of this life, and the trials of the sin that still does entangle us, in which Christ ministers, and especially ministers through His Word. And Sib's example is one to take to heart, that as you experience those trials in this life to turn to God's Word and find that you can come boldly to His throne of grace. The second aspect for ourselves that Sibs brings forward is to let this support us when we feel ourselves bruised. Christ's way is first to wound, then to heal. No sound whole soul shall ever enter heaven. That's a direct quote from Sibs there. What does he mean by that? No sound whole soul will ever enter heaven. Read that in one way and you might say, what's he talking about? So what is he talking about? What's he mean that no... Yeah, Dan.
Christ saying that the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick. He wasn't implying that those who were listening to him were healthy, but they certainly thought they were. So.
Yeah.
Anyway, just the downcast is the ones who are actually cognizant.
Yeah.
The grace that received it.
Yeah. That's what the cross is all about, isn't it? It's all about the fact that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. That we have all sinned against God. That means that there is not one of us will come to the gates of heaven and knock on the door and say, "Here I am, let me in." I think Mary's remembering somebody who tried to do that from Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember who tried to do that, Mary?
Yes.
Oh, no, it wasn't. It wasn't Ruth. It was the character Ruth played. That's right. That's right, Miss Worldly Wiseman. That's right. And then Miss Worldly Wiseman came to the gates of heaven thinking she needed nothing and was carried away by two angels and cast into hell. Let me go back to Sibs' statement. Christ's way is first to wound and then to heal. He goes on to say, think when in temptation, Christ was tempted for me. According to my trials will be my graces and comfort. If Christ be so merciful as to not break me, I will not break myself by despair, nor yield myself over to the roaring lion Satan to break me in pieces. What he's doing here is, again, he's lifting up what Christ has done for us. And it might be illustrated by asking the question, what value does Christ place on you? As a child of God, what value does Christ place on you? How valuable are you to God? What did He pay to claim you? Yeah. His beloved Son He gave for you. Do you believe that? That's what Sibs is asking. If Christ has loved me in this way, then I will not break myself by despair. It's unbelief that says that doubts Christ's love, and it's thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to say, God will not forgive me. God cannot forgive me. Now, Christ has loved you and has sent His beloved Son to die for you. Therefore, it means something that I will not despair. I will not give myself over to the roaring lion Satan. And then there is the battle against unbelief. The third application that he makes is to see the contrary disposition of Christ on the one hand and Satan and his instruments on the other. You can think of it as parallel columns. How does Christ deal with you and how does Satan deal with you? Well, Christ binds up, we've read. Satan tears down. Christ is inclined toward those who are weak. And Satan is like a lion who will take down the weak and kill it and rend it. And you could just think of those parallel columns and find comfort in the what Sibbes calls the contrary disposition. The final point that Sibbes makes is to ask the question, who are the bruised reeds? He asks here again three very pertinent questions for us in the Christian life. How shall we know whether we may expect mercy? And bruised here has in mind the consciousness of sin, not just the adversity that everyone experiences in this life, but agony over the consciousness of sin then, and the one who knows that he needs mercy. And it's in this context that those promises of mercy come through especially. The promises that God will deal with us in a way that, yes, does indeed wound or chastise, as Hebrews 6 talks about, that God chastises those whom he loves and deals with us as children, not as illegitimate. In other words, someone who doesn't care for someone shows that there's no love. Instead, we know that we may expect mercy as God bruises with an eye towards healing. Sibbes goes on and asks, but how shall we come to this state of mind? His answer is that God works and we work. Knowing full well the sovereignty of God, that it is the Lord who humbles us, we are called at the same time to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. You can think of examples in Scripture of Abraham and David and Peter. Many examples of those who are humbled by God. They're brought low so that they are made conscious of their sin and they recognize that. At the same time, they are quick to repent and they are quick to understand what God is doing and so do indeed humble themselves. And there are steps that Sibbes gives that I'll just quickly go over and leave in your hands to look at on, I think, the last page that he gives there. He says to prize Christ above all. In other words, to understand that we must have a Savior. Secondly, to reform what is amiss, to take steps to cut off sin where God has brought that to light, to work holy violence against sin, and thirdly, to mingle comfort with confrontation. In other words, to remember that God deals with us in a way that does confront, but also mingles comfort with that. Finally, the third application that Sibbes brings is that, but are we not bruised unless we grieve more for sin than we do for punishment? In other words, he's dealing with the question, are you sorry you got caught for the sin, or are you sorry for the sin itself? And that's a great question, isn't it? As parents, and probably you kids know this as well, you can tell when your children are not really sorry for what they did, but they sure are sorry they got caught. right? And what you pray for is that in time that they would understand why they're being disciplined. So you couple the punishment with explanation so that they come to understand, yeah, that was wrong, and I should be sorry over the wrongness of what I did, not just because I was spanked. It is a bad thing, we're sorry for that, but they need to learn to be sorry for the sin. And I love Sib's point here is that God deals with us much of the same way. We're like children, oftentimes, that we're sorry we got caught. And our grief is not a pure grief. Would that it were, that we would be so conscious of sin that it would be a wound to us and we would grieve over that sin. But like children, what we're most often concerned with is that we got caught. Well, God knows our infirmities. God knows our weakness. And He deals with us as a father does. He disciplines the children that He loves. And He is patient and deals with us, providing help and helpers along the way so that we too, as we as parents deal with our children, so too our Heavenly Father deals with us. Our grief is often initially for the trial rather than for the sin. Pray that God would give you a holy grief over that sin, and know that His bruising is towards your healing. By way of conclusion, then, a holy despair in ourselves is the ground for true hope. That's what Sib says. A holy despair in ourselves is a ground for true hope. It's because we've come to recognize that our salvation doesn't rest on our abilities, even our ability to grieve over sin. We cannot be pure even in that. We despair in ourselves, but in that there's hope, because it's Christ who cherishes the bruised reed. We'll close there, and I'll encourage you to see and meditate on Jesus Christ. Meditate on the method as well of turning to the promises of God to see how we are comforted in this life. We'll close there.